Good morning. Morena koutou. Good to see everybody. Hey, I just want to add to what Hannah said earlier about the gratis good gifts. What good gifts is all about is it's about us as a community giving to those good gifts. It's about us as a community making those gifts, and it's about us as a community passing those gifts on. And so we really do need donation. We really do need you to sponsor one or two or three or four or whatever you want to do. Last year's good gifts hampers, they were one for $50. This year, it's one for $20. So $50 this year, that's 2.5. So that's pretty awesome. All right. So, those are all about self-donating. That's about us giving to our community. It's about us blessing our city. Okay. So what you do need to do is you do need to go to the page on the website. You can find it on the website. It's really easy. And it's really easy to donate. It's just giving through the church. And then we take that, we make these hampers, these beautiful gifts, and we pass them on. All right. So it's really important. Now we're well over, I think, 1/3 of the way there in the total number that we need, all just from putting it on Instagram on Friday. So now that you know it in person, we should easily be able to do this together, but it just takes us all playing a small part together, and we'll get it done. We'll have it all easily done. So please consider that, being generous this year as we think about our community, our gratis community, and how we can give to them a beautiful thing as they go towards Christmas too. So this morning, as John has already beautifully led us into, we're sitting in Advent, and our Advent series is called The God Interruption. We started last week. If you weren't here last week, we started by lighting the hope candle. And in lighting the hope candle, we finished the morning on this cliffhanger. We talked about how for us to have hope, we have to engage in the things that we find are absent in our lives. To truly experience hope, we must enter absence. To truly engage hope, we must acknowledge the things that are absent in our days, our weeks, our lives. We must enter those things, or else we will not be able to see what hope truly is. So I left you last week and I said, we're going to finish on a cliffhanger. It's not nice, is it, to land this thing, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to leave it. We're going to leave it in this time of waiting, this time of hoping, this time of anticipation, this time of... Hey, any rock climbers in the house today? Anyone who does that for fun? You guys are insane. Man, you're insane. What I want to do to start today is I want to just drill down a little bit more into this thing of just waiting on an edge. And I want you just to imagine just for a moment that you are on an edge, on a cliff face. You are on some sort of edge of peril. That escalated quickly, but let's go there. And you are clinging on. And you are hoping that at some point you will be rescued. You are hoping at some point that you will get off this cliff face. You are hoping at some point that you'll get off this ledge. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting. You can't move, you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything. You are just able to wait. 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 And as the hours go by, your strength starts to leave your hands. And as the hours go by, you are starting to get fatigued. And as the hours go by, you are getting hungry and thirsty and desperate. And yet all you can do is still wait, wait, wait. And then you hear the sound of that beautiful sound of a helicopter coming in from the distance. And you hear the sound of sirens as they approach the edge of the cliff. And you hear the sound of rescue as it's coming. You hear the sound of what you have been hoping for as rescuers come. And rescuers start to lower themselves down. And rescuers start to get you off the cliff face. This is from earlier this year. This is from a tourist who fell over on some cliffs down by Dunedin. And this is the fire service coming and saving her earlier this year. She waited and waited and waited until her rescue could come. That time of waiting, that time of sitting on that edge, that time of having nothing to do and being powerless, that has a word in the Hebrew language. The word is kavah. And kavah means to wait. And it means to wait like this sense of a cord that's getting stretched and about to snap. Or like a balloon, if I was to blow a balloon up and it would start to fill with air and you're just waiting for it to finally blow. It is to wait for something that's going to come, but you're stuck in the middle of just waiting for it to happen. We are people full of this waiting. And as we are in Advent, we're slowly working our way through these themes, waiting to the Christ candle, waiting to the moment when Christ comes for us. Now, I challenged you last week and I said, for those of us who have been doing this for a long time, we have to turn off hindsight. We have to turn off what we know happens. We have to turn off, well, I know the end, Dan. Jesus comes. I've seen all the Christmas cards. It's that cute little picture. There's all these weird people in the, you know, and there's this manger and it's glowing and it's very lovely. Like, I know how this ends. You have to just get rid of that for a bit. Just for a few weeks, park that, get rid of that, remove that image to the best of your ability and try and wait with us as we kavah for Christ, as we wait for what is to come in its fullness, in a way that's a lot more gutsy than maybe some of us are used to. And maybe we'll see this year a Christmas, an incarnation, an Emmanuel, God with us moment that is richer than we've ever been able to see before. Maybe as we allow ourselves to sit in the kavah, the wait, we are going to see Christ in a way that we have not been able to see without waiting well. And so I ask you again, community, church, Central Vineyard, those who are gathering with us today, join us in this wait. We are not there yet, but we are getting there. It's true, isn't it, that we are often most joyful when we get what we have waited for. True? Like when we wait for something a long time and we get it, there's often this expression of joy. I finally got it. I finally got what I was waiting for. Here's some examples. You know, imagine a prisoner who has been in his cell for decades and the calendar is counting down to his day of freedom and he wakes up the morning that he has got circled on that calendar that says, today you're free. Imagine what sort of feeling would be going on in the heart of a person who has waited to get out of that cell and the morning has just broken on a day when they will get to walk out of there. Imagine what that would feel like. Imagine. Or imagine if you're a master's student, plugging your way through, writing, discipline, just reading, plugging your way through this massive task of your year of writing your thesis. And you're just plodding your way through. Will this ever end? Will I ever get this thing across the line? Will I ever finish this stupid document? I've seen some of you over the years, I've got to know some of you. I've seen you post that picture on Facebook of a pile of paper with your name on the front, and you're pumped when you've finished it. I don't even know what the title means. Good for you. But you're pumped, aren't you? Because what you have waited for has come. What you have been working towards has arrived. It is now in flesh. It is now sitting before you. This one's real for me this year. We waited for 9 months. In fact, we waited for 2 years before that 9 months to even get to that 9 months. So for 2 years and 9 months, we waited until this moment when my wife went into labor, and she went into labor very quickly. We did not have to wait very long. And we got to hold our baby boy for the first time. We got to hold this present, this gift that we had been waiting for and praying for and yearning for. We'd been kavahing for. I do weddings and I just love the moment when I'm standing at the front of a wedding ceremony and I see the bride walk around the corner and she starts to walk towards her man, her groom. And there's this moment in their face of it's like joy. And it's like the wait is over. We've finally got here. And then there's tears and there's beauty. It's all wrapped up in that moment. What we wait for is often what we are most joyful for. Imagine a refugee who wakes up in his refugee camp one morning and he gets notified, pack your stuff because in 3 hours' time you're going out those gates because we've got everything sorted and you're going to be a free man. Imagine what it would feel like to have waited all that time. And now you're about to enter a land of freedom. This is kavah. It's around us all the time. We live in kavah. Now, imagine being an oppressed people and you are hopeful and you're waiting for the Messiah. That's what we covered last week. If you don't know what that sentence means, listen to last Sunday. And imagine being told that freedom is coming. Imagine being told it's happening right now. Imagine the joy that would break out from these oppressed people as they realized that their Messiah is on his way. Today we're going to read a text from Luke, and it goes like this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's Elizabeth who's pregnant with John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, I always say this when I'm reading these kind of texts, if God's at hand, confused and disturbed is usually what you'll notice, right? You can chill out. If confused and disturbed is how you feel about Jesus, you're probably following a good Jesus. Sorry, do you want to comment on that, Libby? Or, you know? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, thanks, Libby. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." What's happening here? Everything we spoke about last week, this wait, this kavah, is being announced to this woman, this oppressed woman. You are about to bear the outcome, the fruit, the reality of the answer of what we have been waiting for. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. He entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry, and she exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, and she responds in song. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. We've just read today's text, which is Mary's Magnificat. It is the song that Mary burst out in joy as she realized what was going on with the story of God and this baby in her womb. Now, there is something about Mary, isn't there? Some of you were around old enough to get the movie reference there. Some of you are looking at me, and I know how old you are now as you look at me and don't get that. There's something about Mary. Now, if we were born and raised in a Catholic church, if that's our story, we're going to have a very high view of Mary today. If we were raised in an evangelical church, we've probably got kind of like a so-so, like don't quite, I mean, she's important, obvious, don't quite get it. I mean, you know, is she as important as the Catholics make her? I don't know. Like, there's something about Mary, isn't there? What do we do with this woman? What do we do with her? Like, what is this just the build up to the important bit, which is Jesus? Or is Mary actually as important as our Catholic brothers and sisters would make her out to be? What's going on with Mary? And so this morning, what I want to do, just for a moment before we dig into some of the stuff around her song, is I want to just help us to think about Mary by reverse engineering where we've been this year as a community looking at Jesus. Now, as a year, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, right? Everyone remember that? It was a few weeks ago, but yeah, we've done that all year. And we've been looking at Jesus. We've been elevating Jesus, and we've been going, what is up with this guy? Who is he? And that question, who is he, is a question of Christology. That is the theological term given to figuring out who Christ is. And the two answers that we have, and the two answers that we keep repeating here in this community, is that Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully man. This mystery of both. And we reached into some of the great teachings of the Orthodox Church. We went to the Nicene Creed, which in 325 was fought for by the Council of Nicaea, that they could declare and say, Christ is God of God, light of light, life of life. He is not made by God as a servant of God. He is God. So we've wrestled with this all year, and it's probably messed with some of you, and it's making some of you a little bit confused and perplexed, like we said earlier. Like, what? How does that work? I thought Jesus was just a good teacher. I thought Jesus was just a good rabbi. I thought Jesus just did some good stuff for the community. Yeah, he did do that, but he was also God. He was divine. There's a mystery to all of this as well. And so if we reverse engineer back from that one step, what's the story with Mary? Who's Mary in this? What is going on? Now, I've just opened a huge can of worms there, and it would take us a lot. Yeah, some of your answers looking at me pretty keen. Like, where is this going? And today, I want to give you one word that I think will haunt you all of Christmas if you'd let it. This is the word. The word is Theotokos. That's a piece of art by Scott the Painter. We've used his art and imagery a few times now. I just love that. Look at that for a second and just let yourself get your head around that. What a beautiful, beautiful piece. The word I want to teach you about just for a few moments is Theotokos. Theotokos. I've got a little write-up here. I'm just going to read this. Theotokos was formally ascribed to Mary in 431 at the Third Ecumenical Council in Ephesus. So we talked about the Nicene Creed and the Council of Nicaea in 325. This is 100 years later. 100 years later, they are still trying to wrestle and figure out things. And they're having these council meetings and all the bishops are coming and they're trying to wrestle with these big orthodox things. Like, what are we actually meant to say and what do we teach and what do we believe? Here's the one that's talking about Mary. Mary is the Theotokos, or the birth giver to God. She's not merely the mother of Jesus. She gave birth to both natures of God and Christ. Therefore, the title Christ-bearer was rejected by the early church as it denied the divinity of Jesus and that God allowed God's self to be completely given birth to by a woman. Theotokos ensures a right doctrine of the person of Jesus and the incarnation. She really did give birth to God. She did not create God. She's not the source, the origin of the Godhead. Just as mothers do not create their children. Nevertheless, God became human, entered our life the same way that we do, and was given birth to. So right there is the heart of the scandal of grace. God became one of us. Theotokos. Birth giver to God. What's up with Mary? Well, the early church would say, this is who Mary was. She was the birth giver to God. We have an incarnate God thanks to Mary, and she was given this title. God, I hope that messes you up for a little bit as you're thinking about Christmas. I hope it messes you up as you're thinking about those cute Christmas cards that you get given. I hope it messes you up as you look at your little nativity set of this calm, beautiful little Mary. Rename her the birth giver to God. And I wonder what you might start to see as you think about that this Christmas. So, back to this birth giver to God's response to the oppression ending news. She sang a song. She sang a song. Mary's Magnificat. Because it is good to sing, isn't it? Come on. Who are the singers here today? Like I said earlier, I've become a father this year. I have a baby boy. And for the last 14 weeks, I have enjoyed singing to him for no other reason than I'm just so joyful to have him. I have no other reason other than he brings me so much joy, I can't stop finding myself singing sometimes. I have a couple of songs that I love singing with him. When I put him to bed at night, because that's my job, I bath him, and then Gab gives him the last feed, and then I settle him for the night. It's my nightly job, my nightly routine. When I do that, I put him in his bed and I sing to him the doxology. It's the lullaby that I sing over him. Do you know the doxology? It goes like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Just like holding. Oh yeah, thank you. There's more coming. Praise him, all creatures here below. And by now he's like. Yeah. It works so good. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And it works every time. No, it doesn't. I usually have to sing it about 10, 15, 20 times, but it's beautiful. It's my song that it's my prayer that I pray over him. Oh, Jimmy, that this is the God you would know, that this is the reality you would walk in. Oh, as I put him to bed, I sing over him this beautiful song, this beautiful prayer of the church. The other song that I love to sing is every time he's nude, I change the words of Tom Petty's Free Fallin' to Free Ballin'. Because I'm free, free ballin' as I carry him to the bath. It's like, it's my other favorite song that I love to sing over my son. Long may it continue. It's good to sing though, right? We find in our days these songs. We find in our days these moments where we just burst into song. Maybe you're not a singer, but isn't it good to sing together? Isn't it good to have songs? There's something about songs. I love what E.Y. Harburg says. E.Y. Harburg is the man who wrote Somewhere Over the Rainbow. He said, music helps you feel a feeling, words help you think a thought, but songs, the two together, music and words, songs help you to feel a thought. Isn't that cool? Yeah, right? Like there's something about a song that's not just thinking. There's something about a song that's emotive. And as we talk about this pouring out of joy from Mary this morning, we've got to realize this song, it may have had words that we can see in our scriptures, but it also had emotion. This was a woman who was ecstatic about what God was doing with her in her womb and what God was doing in the world. This is Mary's Magnificat, a few details. Firstly, it's the longest speech of any woman in the scriptures. So there we go. Preach. So if you're looking through the scriptures, you want to find the biggest chunk of a woman speaking, that's the biggest one from start to finish. It's the song of praise for what God has fulfilled. So it's not a song just about being pregnant. It's not a song that she's suddenly like, oh, I'm with child. It's not that. It's this thing, she's singing about the fulfillment of God in her and in history. It's a lyrical mashup, and she took some things from the Psalms and she took some things from the prophetic writings and she puts it all together. It's kind of this mashup of like different ideas that have come straight from the Old Testament, straight from her scriptures. It was wrapped in so much joy that the song literally became unforgettable. She kept on singing it. And the reason Luke can even record it is because she would have just kept on singing that song. And then the early church started to sing that song. It just became a song that became sung by the church, the community. So it's this beautiful moment of realizing this song, because this is like, this is pre-streaming, you know, this is pre-recording. This is pre all of these things that we have now to remember songs. This song was wrapped up in so much history and theology and things from the scriptures, so much joy and emotion of the moment and brought together in such a collision that it formed this unforgettable song, this unforgettable moment that gets carried for 2,000 years forward into the history that we find ourselves in today. You might go to a church and they sing Mary's Magnificat. We don't, because Rob doesn't like old songs. So that's, as you might have picked up on today, those are all very new songs. I'm starting a petition. It's called, Can We Sing a Christmas Carol Next Week, Please? You can sign up for it on the blog of the website. Feel free to put your name on it. and we'll give it to Rob on Thursday. We need to be reminded of three things out of Mary's Magnificat. Number one, we need to realize that the arrival of Jesus was a big deal. It was a big deal. It changed all of the scope of history from that moment forward. The second thing we need to be reminded of is that to be in Christ is the movement from oppression to joy. And that is the story that we find with Mary. She is leaving this land of oppression, this perspective of oppression, and she's starting to walk into a land of joy. Her hope, her kavah, her wait is being fulfilled, and she is on track as she heads forward from that moment. And finally, we need to be reminded that joy is a fruit of the Spirit within us. I just want to point out, we always try and say this when we speak about the fruit of the Spirit. The point of fruit of the Spirit is not that it's just for you to have. The point of the fruit of the Spirit is that it's for others to be able to eat of, to enjoy, to taste. So you're like, I'm a very joyful person in here. Man, I'm joyful. Well, it's not the fruit of joy unless I get to eat of that and taste of that from you. The fruit of the Spirit are tasteable things for others. And so we must remind ourselves that we are to be people where the fruit of joy is found. Tim Keller says this. Oh, is that working still? This battery's going to go flat. Accepted in Christ, we now run the race for the joy that is before us, set before us, rather than for the fear that comes behind us. We are meant to be joy-driven people. We are meant to be joy-perspectived people. And so I want to ask the question, joy or fear? Do you have this around the right way? And your response to God shows what you have seen. Your response, whether it's a joyful response or a fearful response, will always show the kind of thing you have seen and beheld. And this Advent, we want to slow down, take some time, and we want to allow for ourselves to sit in this moment together of joy. And so I want to do this today by using, as we've already spoken about, we've heard Shelley's beautiful poem. You're allowed to take that, by the way. There's copies all over the room today. Please take it, grab it, put it in your fold up and put it in your front of your Bible, put it in your bag. But today what I want to do is I want to point out Kim's beautiful piece of art she's done. So last week for Hope, John did this sphere of absence, the sphere of emptiness. Today, up the front here, we have Kim's installation. And this is what it looks like. It's flowers, but they're wrapped up in plastic. It's flowers that are constricted and contained in plastic. Now, I was lucky, and earlier this week, John and I were having a bit of a meeting about today, just getting things ready, and John showed me a picture of what Kim was going to be doing. He showed me this picture. He said, this is what Kim's putting on the table this week. And in that moment, I felt like two questions suddenly jumped out and haunted me. And I want to allow for you to engage in these two questions too. This is what question number one was. What has oppressed you from being joyful this year? Now, we spoke last week about the importance of when we're finding ourselves in absence, we're allowed to name it. We're allowed to confess it. We're allowed to say it. We're allowed to speak it out. We're allowed to speak it to God, and we're allowed to speak it to each other. This is the discipline of confession together. And so I want to ask you, you don't have to call them out, but I want to ask you to think for a second, what has oppressed you from being joyful this year? What circumstances? What realities? What has constrained your joy this year? You might like to take your phone out and you might like to write a few things. You might like to jot something down on that piece of paper that's got Shelley's poem on it. You can just start to work with this for a moment. Back to Kim's piece. Flowers wrapped up, constricted, contained in plastic. Something joyful that's not able to be enjoyed the way it was meant to be. The other thing that I thought about as I looked at this immediately was, man, my wife loves it when I give her flowers. I only give them to her like once a year, you know, treat her mean, keep her keen, all that sort of stuff. But like, what? Oh, I said that. No, seriously. Once a year, that's all she gets flowers for, because she loves it when I give them to her. When have you experienced joy as an unexpected gift? When have you experienced joy as an unexpected gift? When did joy show up in you and you're like, where did that come from? I was not expecting that. Where did that? Whoa. That is the best news. That's the best news. That's amazing. When has joy suddenly, you know, taken you on from this path and gone, whoop, over here now? What were those moments this year for you? And I'd love you to think further just on Kim's beautiful piece. We're going to be posting on our blog on Wednesday. We did it last week for Hope. We're going to be doing it again this week. We're going to be posting the poem, this beautiful image, and a midweek prayer so that you can engage with this idea a little bit longer as we kavah, as we wait for Jesus to come near the end of our December. But as we finish, I want to send you out with a benediction. We're doing a benediction each Sunday as we do these Advent talks. So this is today's benediction. So would you stand? I'd love you to stand with me today. As we stand, this is our finish, this is our full stop. So let me just say two quick things to remind you. Number one, it's our Christmas bash for anyone who's done anything this year on Wednesday night. We would love to have you. Even if all you've done is you've just put one chair away, we would love to say thank you. We're so grateful for everybody who helps play a part in this whānau. So we'd love to say thank you. Come along on Wednesday night, RSVP on the website. Number two, good gifts, our ability to give to our community at Gratis. We need you to donate. We need you to show up and help assemble them. And together we want to be giving 100 or so of these parcels to people who need them. So I just want to remind you of those two things as we finish. Okay, today's benediction is this, and then you are released to go as the people of joy into a city that needs it. May the God of rescue, the God of the great redemption plan for all of creation, the God who has arrived, may he bring you from the edge of that which is oppressing you, that which is robbing you of joy, that you may no longer be bound. May the beauty of joy be let out of you. May you find a song to sing or words to proclaim, laughter to let out or a table to share, some kind of explosive expression of the joy that is found within you. May you be joyful. And all the people of God today said, amen. Go be blessed. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Enjoy it. And we'll see you next week for the lighting of the peace candle.